Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is coming this morning from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 8, and we're going to break in to read at verse 15. Our meditation is going to be in the book of Psalms, but I want to read this portion of scripture in the New Testament as it relates to our study in a moment. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What shall we say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And again we sing praise to our God, this time from the words of Psalm 91. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still, he is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance. from subtle fowler snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feathers shall thee hide, thy trust under his wing shall be, his faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day while it is light. These words which speak of the safety that belongs to the believer, not just simply physically, but all the more especially the spiritual safety and protection from the Lord God, our Redeemer and Saviour. Psalm 91 then, he that doth in the secret place. As I indicated a moment ago, will you turn with me to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighteth, being daily presseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my works, my words. All their thoughts against me are for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest, or thou countest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his work. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And I want this morning to take a sentiment from a reading in Romans chapter 8 and to bring it again to verse 9 of our reading there in Psalm 56. The last part of verse 9. This I know, God is for me. And I want to put it as a question for every one of us this morning. Are you sure God is for you? Are you sure God is for you? We are living in a society today where standards and beliefs are on the move and are changing almost day and moment by moment. We're living in a state of flux. These changes, they wash around our feet. They rise up and they carry us along on the tide of life. They enter into our thinking and they mold and change the way we live. We may be looking for something permanent and stable that we can stand on, hold to. Something reliable, something dependable. But that kind of thing is so rare today. That change that we see round about us, the water begins to lap more and more closely upon the shores of our lives individually in these days. The basic building block of society, the institution of marriage, is being redefined by the politicians of our day. The very place of parents is being undermined by the legislation of this past week, when you have the supplementing by the National Health Service of a named person for every child under 5 years of age, involved in the rearing of every child. Change comes then, lapping on the shores of our life. And we are looking for something solid and substantial we can hold on to. Change threatens to infect the church even. People say to us, with all the change that's going on in society, they say, well, the church has got to change also if the church is going to survive and if the church is going to grow. Now, we must never ever shy away from examining ourselves lest there is something that needs to be changed. We must never shy away from that. But equally, we must always hold on to the convictions that we have and defend them tenaciously against that tide of change in society today. There are certain truths that are important. They must not change, and we must not allow them to change, because these truths are good for your soul and for mine. This change that we see around about us, this change that constantly comes at us from every direction and with a whole variety of examples, change, it robs us of our strength, it erodes our confidence. And there are many. We ourselves should be amongst them. There are many who are looking for something substantial, something we can lean on, something that is going to support us through the good and the bad times of life, something that is for the short term and for the long term, something that's going to keep us even in the extremities of death, something that's going to give us hope beyond death. We're looking for that conviction, something strong, substantial we can lean on. This man has that conviction. He tells us, "This I know, God is for me." And by that conviction, he challenges us this morning. And that's why I put the text and the theme for a meditation this morning by way of a question. Are you sure God is for you? As you listen to this man speak in this psalm, and especially these words in verse 9, we can immediately pick up that he speaks with assurance. There's no doubt whatsoever about what he says. And there's no doubt whatsoever about how he's speaking. There's a certainty in what he says to us here. He knows what he's talking about. What he's sharing with us and what he's bringing to us means something very real, very precious, very personal to him. Here is a man, and he's taken his faith in God, and he's taken that faith, we would call it his Christian faith, and he's taken it out into the rough and tumble of life, daily life. He's taken his faith out, and he's exposing that faith to the pressures of society round about him. He's asking questions of his faith in the face of the difficult choices or the perplexing situations that he's got to cope with. How is he going to react to them is the guidance from his Christian faith. He's living, trying to live a Christian life, and he's drawing, therefore, on that Christian faith, the strength, the courage, the wisdom that is needed to live that Christian life. He's taken his Christian faith out into the rough and tumble of life, and time after time, putting his faith to the test, making all these demands upon his faith, committing himself to walk in that way, under test time after time, he has never, ever been let down. Those that honour the Lord, God, the Lord will honour them. So let's try this morning, and I'm just simply going to take this one theme to go round it and let it remain with us. Let's put colour, flesh and blood, into this psalm and into this text this morning. Where does it come from? What's the situation breeds it? If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, you'll find there that David is in the cave of Adullam. And he's gathered around him a motley crew. And he has been chased by Saul. He's been hounded by Saul in the chapters before this. David is on the run. Notice what he says here. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. There be many that fight against me. Man would swallow me up. He fighteth daily, oppressing me. The words that he gives brings home to us the colours of what he's going through. There's a constant pressure upon him to be captured. He's always got to look underneath any boulder. He's always got to look behind any bush in case there's an ambush for him. He feels the enemy are breathing down the back of his neck. And that is unbroken day after day after day. There's a whole variety of ways in which they're gunning for David. Some people, we're told here, were bad-mouthing him before Saul. Some people were rubbishing his name. They were speaking against him before Saul to bring down his reputation. There were others that were keeping an eye on him and watching him, even when he was in the court of the king, to see if there was a mistake that they could latch onto and accuse him of it and bring him down that way. And then there was another third group. And all they did was just simply say, we're going to fight this man. And they were chasing him on horses and on foot with arms and everything else at their disposal. That's the kind of situation that David is in. And there's only so much that anyone can take of that kind of intense pressure. It begins to get to him. We can almost say he's beginning to crack. We're told here, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. He's beginning to feel that fear like a real potent force in his life. He's at his wit's end. What's he going to do? This is the laboratory of life that he's painting for us, where the promises and his faith in God are tested to breaking point. The same kind of laboratory of life that you and I are in today, when we've got to face temptations and when we've got to face accusations and when we've got to deal with our conscience, our same situation as this man was in reflects us still today. We've got to take our Christian faith and put it into practice in the daily things we've got to face. And we might say with David, where now is my God? What now of the promises he's made and he's given me? What about all these stories about great men in the past? However people have lived and what they've been through and what they've shared with us. What about me? Right here, right now. What I've got to face and the pressure I've got to cope with and the feelings that I have. In the middle of this demanding situation where we need an answer right away, right now, where the pressure is upon us to do something, to act, to deploy our resources, we've got something we must do out of this situation. What about me? What about David, the psalmist? What a surprising answer comes in that kind of tense and tight situation. What is he told? He says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. He's going to trust and he's going to rely upon the Lord to help him. Now we must be careful and say this. Our Christian faith must never, ever, ever make us lazy. And I mean by that this. Our Christian faith must never take the form, well, I'm going to trust God to get me out of this tight situation. I've landed in this situation and I'm just going to look to the Lord and he's going to get me out of it. That doesn't work. The Lord looks to you and to me if we're in a situation to try our own resources, to deploy the resources that we've got, to try as best we can and to use all we've got to find an answer, a solution, or a way out of it. But if we've done all that and there's still no escape, then we turn to the Lord and ask for his intervention. Yes, we ask for wisdom all along the way. Yes, we pray for his guidance step by step. But having tried all of that step, we then turn to him for his intervention and help in our need. The flesh and blood colours of where this psalmist is that can so easily reflect you and me today. So therefore, out of that cauldron, out of this boiling pot of pressure that he's under, the question of the text comes back to us as it comes to him. Are you sure? Are you sure God is for you? And immediately the answer comes back, this I know. There's a sense of assurance. This I know. God is for me. There may be turmoil round about me, but in my soul I'm trusting in the Lord, in his word, in his character, in what he's shown me and what I've got of his dealings in the past. A God who is consistent and does not change. There's no need for looking to alterations or to amendments or to changes. That's not the way God deals with. That's not the way God works with his people. What he says is what's going to happen. So therefore, I'm going to trust in what God has said. Breeding confidence, giving assurance. He knows from this real life situation, he knows from this real life laboratory of life, he knows something very important about his God. This I know, he's for me. But even as you go through the rest of the psalm, there's something else that I want just to take out beside this. The psalmist even deals with delays. You know the way sometimes when we're looking for something to intervene and it doesn't happen, and we speak about it to other people, those who don't have a Christian faith might say, well, there you go. There's my point after all. God does in fact change. He's not helping you. That delay can give ammunition to others to shoot back at us. But we've got to say this again. The Lord is not the servant of his people. He's not possessed by his people to act on their whim and their desire. God is not the servant. He serves us, but he's not our servant. He is sovereign over us. Which means that God will act in his way, his time, and his wisdom. And that sometimes explains the delays why God does not act immediately when we think he should. But what does the psalmist say then? He says, Lord, you're counting my wanderings. You're adding them all up in your book. He's asking that a record be kept of the path he's walked and all that he meets and all that comes to on that path. He's asking that God would gather all the tears as he's under this pressure and having to cope with it day after day and how many days yet to come. He's asking God to take careful note of what he's going through and what he's feeling. Now we must tell ourselves again that God has no need of such reminding. But the way in which is given to us here is an image used to assure God's people of God's knowledge where they are, what they're going through, and of his persistent and sustained care of them. God's involvement does not wane or fade. God's involvement and intervention is not restricted or limited. The problems that you and I have to face, that the psalmist had to face as he was under pressure, extreme pressure, these are problems that some people might say, well, God doesn't answer because the problem is too big for God to answer. No, that's not right. The problem is always there for God to answer, but he answers it in his own way. There may be delays for other reasons, but he never delays because it is beyond his ability to solve or to answer. There is a certainty and an assurance here in what the psalmist is saying to us. And he's saying, are you sure God is for you? Because this is what I've discovered. And this is my certainty. I know that God is for me. Is he for you? We have today vast amounts of knowledge. It's growing and growing all the time. Man is probing, exploring, discovering. A vast amount of knowledge. But even if we had a little more knowledge than we now have, even if we had a little more knowledge in our minds, that would still not make any great significant difference to where we're living. We would still have that judgment. It's a vanity. All is a vanity. If we only had a little bit knowledge of this great world in which we live, we're still in a lonely state. And we're still as tragic as we ever were underneath God's judgment and underneath his condemnation. But there are some things worth knowing. And even although we might miss out on many, many other things, there are certain things worth knowing that change our lives dramatically, that bring peace and deep assurance. What is that source of knowledge? What is that great jewel that this psalmist speaks about? For me, this I know. Amongst all the other knowledges, all the other strands, all the other things and truths round about, this one is most important. This I know. God is for me. Are you sure God is for you? There are several different passages I often quote, and I often come to John chapter 9, where there was a man who was born blind. And the scribes and the Pharisees were asking everybody round about to explain what happened to this man. They were probing and perplexing questions of his friends, of his community, even of his parents, asking about the experience of the man who was blind who now can see. And in the end, the only thing they could do is turn to the blind man and ask, what happened to you? And he turns and he says, well, you know, there are some things I just don't know. There are some things I just can't understand or explain. But this I do know. Once I was blind, now I can see. something important, something serious, something eternal. This is what I'm telling you. This is what I know. God is for me. Again, we read there in Romans chapter 8. And sometimes we might think that that book of Romans is a very heavy book because it deals with a lot of intricate, complicated arguments. We might think it's a very theological book for a lot of teaching. But we must never ever think that it's all just in the mind. It's not just simply pure academia. There are very, very great practical application of that teaching. And there in Romans chapter 8, we have God dealing with the biggest and the greatest problem that any person can ever face. He is there dealing with the problem of how can I, a sinner, be right with God? And he's bringing out for us the way in which God has provided his son. Romans 8:32. He's provided his son in his love and in his care, meeting the biggest problem and answering it in the best of ways. And the argument that is given there in Romans chapter 8 is, if God has dealt with that biggest one, God will also deal with all smaller, lesser ones. The cross of Calvary is the demonstration of God's commitment and the depth of his love for his people. And there Paul is establishing that great thing. God loves his people in a way that we can never fully explain, we can never fully or any way illustrate it. And what does he do? He does exactly the same as the psalmist. He takes this great truth from this Christian gospel and he puts it under test. But he puts it under a far greater test than the psalmist did. He puts it under a test against the great fundamental, the great forces and powers that are round about us. Life and death, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. These great forces that he could think of or picture. And each and every time he puts up the Christian faith against them, he says we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Are you sure God is for you? The only way you can be sure is by having Jesus Christ, his Son, as your Savior. That he has acted on your behalf. That he will speak for you. 1 John chapter 2 says, we have an advocate with the Father. And what does an advocate do? An advocate speaks on behalf of his client. We have an advocate. We have somebody who is going to speak on our behalf. Who is going to intercede and plead and pray on behalf of his people. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I know God is for me. An assurance that we catch hold of in these words. The challenge that comes to us from his experience. Are you sure God is for you? But I want also, just before we finish and close, to look at the outcome of all that he sets before us. And we come down to the very last verse. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? That I might walk before God in the light of the living. What's the effect? What's the effect of this great experiment in the laboratory of life? What's the great effect of having a faith that is robust? What's the effect of having a faith that will stand the test of death, of life, and the hereafter? What's the effect of that kind of Christian faith in those changes that he knew and that we know round about us? What is it? I come back to another favourite text that I quote often. 2 Kings chapter 6. And there we have the prophet Elisha. And he's in a city and he's surrounded by a hostile army. The situation is dire. What's he going to do? The servant goes out and he sees the army displayed round about them. He comes to Elisha and he says, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, we're going to pray. Now, you can expect the servant, yes, well, that's what he would always say, wouldn't it? That's what you expect Elisha to do. Yes, that's no surprise. And so they pray. But what does he pray for? He doesn't ask for great deliverances. He doesn't ask for a great army to be raised up to scatter those that are threatening them. He doesn't ask for a safe corridor of escape through the ranks to get away from the city and the army. He didn't ask for any of these things. He prayed a most amazing thing. He says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes that he might see things in all of their fullness. That he might see the whole picture and that he might live in the light of that whole picture. That's what he's speaking about in this verse 13. The assurance that he's shared with us, I know that God is for me. And he's asking, Lord, let me now live in the light of that sunshine. Let me now walk, applying what I've discovered and I've tested and what I know. Let me now live, trusting and relying upon my God, who's done all these great things for me. Let me live and walk in the sunshine. Think of what that means. In the middle of the winter time like this, we might well indeed cast our eyes forward with hope or cast our mind back with memories and recollections. Think of what it was like to live in the sunshine. When there's that sense that all is good and at peace. Life is a well-being and you have quietness and you possess your soul. Life is a delight. There are pleasant ways, pleasant experiences. The air is full of fragrance and everything is joy round about. Walking in the sunshine. And that's what he's wanting for himself. There are times when you and I walk in the shadows. Our hopes grow dim. Our expectations wither. We're not as joyful or as radiant a saint as we ought to be. And the psalmist is simply challenging us to live in the sunshine, in the full picture. To live in the sunshine of the faith that we've just tested. That we speak of with this assurance. The faith that comes as that question is again posed. Are you sure God is for you? One of the commentators, and I'm going to use this very example that he has, not mine, he gives it. One commentator was called on to go to officiate at a funeral of a saint, a Christian who was 80 years old. He wasn't a leading academic. He didn't have any great influence in his community or in his town, a hand on the levers of power or on the influences of social progress. He didn't have any great ability that separated him out from anyone else. But yet the funeral was huge. In his latter days, he had lost his wife. They'd been married for 60 years. In these latter years, his son had been killed by a drunk driver. Through all of his life, and especially through these big things at the end of his life, he was still radiant. He still had an inner peace. He still had an assurance. He still had a strength. And the only explanation for the way the man was now living in these latter days, and the testimony that so many had when they saw him before he died, the one explanation, the only explanation, was the very same as this psalm has for us. This I know, that God is for me. He lived in the sunshine of his faith. He lived in the effect and consequences of that faith and trust in his God. And other people saw it. And that challenged them. That radiance, that simple transparency, where his hope lay, the trust that he had. He wasn't relying upon himself, he was relying upon his God. If God has done so much for me when I was a sinner, he sent his son into the world to suffer upon a cross, he did all of that for me when I was a sinner, what will God not do now that I'm a saint? The assurance of which he speaks, the desire and the outcome that he wants, to live in the sunshine. There are many things that will cause us to be afraid. There are many things that come into our life as they visited this man's life. But we must follow the same example he gives and seek a refuge in God alone. His character, his word, his promises. Whatever might be the focus of our fear, let God and his son be the theme of our trust. Whatever we have to cope with, may we know the love of God and the strength of his arm and the power of the prayers of our great high priest. May these be deployed round about us, and may we walk in the light of their application to us, that anxiety would be cast out, that peace would be our possession in the midst of storms. But for all of that to be true for any one of us this morning, that must rest and be rooted in one vital transaction. Do we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior? Are you sure God is for you? We ask that question of our soul this morning. And it's a question that probes where neither man nor minister can go. We ask that question, and it identifies the most important issue that can ever come before your mind or mine. It identifies the most important issue that can ever come into your soul or mine. Are you sure God is for you? And to that question, this psalmist gives us this simple answer. This I know, God is for me. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the riches of thy word as it comes to us. We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet us in our need, and thou dost come right down beside us to speak with us and to show us great things for our good. And we pray, Lord, for the work of thy Spirit in our hearts, that we might close in with the one set before us this day, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Bless us, our God, as a congregation, and each one of us alone and apart. Bless us, our God, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from that same psalm, Psalm 56. And we're going to sing from verse 3 through to verse 8. Psalm 56 at verse 3. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquities escape by judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in thy book? Psalm 56, 3 through 8, 4 stanzas. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide.